So let your colors run tonight. We're painting in the dark. Let your colors run tonight. The colors of your heart.
Hey there, everyone, and welcome to the Catchy Lefty podcast. My name is Patrick Engel, and I'm joined with Chris Patton today, and we are going to talk over the sixth week of Easter under our series, Identity Crisis. And for the sixth week of Easter, our readings come from Revelation chapter 21 and from the Gospel of John chapter 14. Chris, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Spring is finally starting to hit Ohio, so it's beautiful outside and life is good.
Perfect. Well, and you just performed a wedding before this podcast as well, so you're
That's right.
Probably have all those emotional feelings with you right now.
Yeah, I'll cry later.
I don't cry at weddings. I don't really cry. Because I'm a man.
I cry. So what do you say?
It's okay. I don't know. I just want to make a sexist comment. Why not?
Oh, good way to start a podcast.
It's a great way to start a podcast, especially with everything that's been going on in the Church of the Nazarene up to this point.
That's true.
It is true. Speaking of which, huge shout out to Tara Beth Leach. Congratulations on accepting the call to PASNAZ, Church of the Nazarene. That's an awesome role, an awesome position, and our prayers are with you. On a different note, Revelation chapter 21. This is a great one. So we are getting to the end of our Easter series. We have, is it just one more week after this? Is it just the seventh week?
Yeah, I think so.
I think it is. And tucked between the sixth week and the seventh week is the Ascension of the Lord. Are you doing an Ascension service, or are you just going to add it into your Sunday morning, or just kind of
We won't do anything special. So if it gets mentioned, it'll be on, that will be Mother's Day. So
it will be on Mother's Day. Has Pentecost normally been on Mother's Day? Like, they're really close together on a regular basis. Haven't they been?
Well, Mother's Day is always in May, and Pentecost is usually May or early June. So they're fairly close.
Nice. So what are you going to do for Mother's Day?
As far as the church is concerned.
Yeah. What are you and your girls going to do for Georgia for Mother's Day?
Oh, so we have a couple families that we know that are from Louisiana. So we will order live crawfish and a bunch of shrimp from Louisiana and have it shipped in. And we're going to have a shrimp and crawfish boil, because that's a good Mother's Day right there.
That sounds like a great Mother's Day. That's amazing. And then for your church, anything special?
No, we always take time during prayer time to pray for all the aspects of motherhood. And we pray especially for people who struggle with that role, in the sense of, so always make sure and pray for people who want to be mothers but aren't, for whatever reason, because I feel like I want that to be a Sunday that's inclusive. There's usually some sort of gift that someone makes for all the women. So it's Mother's Day, but in our church, it's any emphasis at all is on all women.
All women in general.
And the same thing for Father's Day. I mean, we deal with that in similar ways, because otherwise it just begins to exclude people, and I'm not cool with that. Right. So.
No, that's a good call. I really just like to highlight the feminine characteristics of the Trinity, just to throw people off.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's usually fun. I always get somebody talking to me afterwards. I noticed that you called God she today in your prayer. I'm like, yes. Yes, I did, because God transcends our gender characteristics.
There's a Johnny Cash song. I don't know if he wrote it, but it's, you know, lots of biblical imagery. And, you know, there's the image of God being the mother hen. And I'm pretty sure the Johnny Cash song, he changes it to father hen.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Cash. I liked you. I don't like you as much.
I still do, but that is, I smile every time I hear that.
That's frustrating. Well, anyways, let's get into our readings. Revelation chapter 21. It's actually cut up into two parts. You have verse 10, and then it jumps all the way to verse 22 in the lectionary. So I'll begin reading with that, and then Chris will follow up with John chapter 14. So this is the reading of Revelation 21:10 and 21 verses 22 through chapter 22 verse 5. And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more nights. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
And then John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29 says, Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe.
So my initial thought that comes out of this actually comes from my childhood, when I was raised in a very conservative evangelical church and life. And the fear of the rapture and being marked by the beast, and how those marked by the beast would have the number 666 on their foreheads. And no one ever told me that those marked by the Lamb would have the Lamb's name on their foreheads. And so you read Revelation 22 and you're like, ah, there are also people marked by the Lamb. That's just my initial thought, that why don't we ever teach or preach being marked by the Lamb, but people tend to know what being marked by the beast means.
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, I think of Deuteronomy 6 when I see the marked by the Lamb, but you're right, we've not talked about that. We just talk about the mark of the beast. That's interesting.
I know. Yeah, but that's also another good connection, is Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that we will bind it on our forearms and put it on our and write it on our foreheads and things like that. Yeah. It's the covenant being redeemed. Or, I mean, even greater than, or even better than that, which that is also good, but then jumping to John 14 and the whole idea of the paraclete, of the comforter coming and making her home in the hearts and in the lives of the followers of Christ. Whereas in Revelation, we have this whole idea of eschatological city coming down and being built, this new Jerusalem, which last week you'll remember that if you preached on Revelation, that it was the new heavens and the new earth. And so here's the new Jerusalem in the midst of the new heavens and the new earth. And there's no need for a temple because people are worshiping the Lamb physically in the Lamb's presence and in the Almighty's presence. And the same is kind of true in John, is that the divine has made a home in the lives and in the hearts of creation and of people. So heaven and earth are being reunited and already are being reunited within us, which again, I think that just keeps this theme of Revelation that we've been talking about on these podcasts, is that Revelation is not a book about something that's going to happen way off in the distance, but it's something that is happening right now. And so for the people in John's day, and I think even for the church today, these people were trying to figure out and were wondering, what does it mean to be called by the Lamb and to be defined by the life of the Lamb? And here John is saying, well, this is what it's going to look like, and this is kind of what it already is looking like. And so there's almost this thought that the people of John's day, the church people, could have even been participating in the new Jerusalem already. I think that that's pretty obvious in these texts.
Yeah, I think that. So the question that we don't see in John 14, which I think is verse 22, is the other Judas asking basically why do we hear this and understand it, and why do others not? So the Feasting on the Word commentary is talking about that maybe this Judas, the other Judas, not the one who betrays Jesus, is trying to ask the question of who's in and who's out, and how does that happen? And yet this text, and I think the Revelation text is consistent with that, is it paints an image not of how do we decide who's in and who's out, but how are we to be constituted as the people of God, which undoes right. The question of who's in and who's out, right?
Right. Yeah, it's about a changing of the heart and a changing of this, but not by our own actions, but by the Spirit's actions upon us.
Right.
Right? Like nowhere in Revelation or in John is it commanded that like our lives, our acts will bring about this new Jerusalem, or our lives or our acts will bring about the coming of the Spirit, but that it'll be something that occurs and that happens, and those who respond accordingly will be changed and altered.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's no longer about who's in and who's out and what you have to do to get in. It's just, again, about are we responding to the breaking in of the kingdom of God around us.
Yeah. Well, and I love 20, I love Revelation in that context then, because it becomes this incredible image of, and it's a metropolitan image, right? So it's a city. It's not,
right.
It's not individualistic, not that individuals aren't important in it, but it's not individualistic. It is this people living together image, and this sense of that the presence of God constitutes this city in particular ways. So it is being transformed by the presence of God,
mm-hmm.
which I think gets back to this whole identity crisis theme that we've been working with through these texts. Yeah, we just talk so much in Christianity and about believing the right way or acting the right way but that's not transformative. The transformation, we almost talk about it as if it's some sort of holy add-on if you want it.
Right. Right. Like it's an upgrade.
if you so choose.
Yeah, yeah. Like, transformation will come if you want it, but that's not the central theme of our faith or our salvation. But it is. Well, and I like the fact that it is a city. I mean, like, if you, like, we don't, Durango here in Southwest Colorado is not a major city. I mean, I call it a mini-tropolis because it has a lot of feelings of the city, but, I mean, it's a town of 16,000 people, so it's not overly big. But a city, like a metropolis, I mean, is crazy. Like, it has some good aspects to it. Like, it's kind of fun that all these amenities are at your fingertips, but it also has some really scary aspects to it. I mean, it can be dirty. There's all different types of people in a city. Like, the city doesn't discriminate. I remember we were driving downtown, and we saw that that fight break out, and that guy, like, take off his shirt. And do you remember that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I drove by there yesterday, and I thought of that. But, yeah.
I mean, like, that's what the city is. And almost we read in Revelation that God's not afraid of the city, but God is also transforming the city as well. Like, this isn't a go back to the garden vision of the end times. It's a redemption of our very lives and of the cities in which we live in.
Yeah. So one of the images that I thought of that, and I have no idea if the writer of John is thinking of these images, but when you talk about this river and the life and the fruit, I often think, or I thought of immediately, the book of Ezekiel. And
I thought you were going to say you thought of the Cuyahoga River.
No, that's the river that burns.
Okay, sorry. The book of Ezekiel.
No, so the last major vision in the book of Ezekiel, where God's glory returns to the temple, everything is sort of measured out in all these perfect, equal. So in chapter 47, I think, of Ezekiel, there's this river that comes out of the temple and it flows down, and it talks about all of the fruit and the fish and the plants. And what's amazing about the image in the middle of that section is it flows down. And I don't know what all the translations translate the sea that it goes to, but it's the Dead Sea. And so this life that is centered around God, from that flows new life, and new life down to the deadest body of water in the entire world. And would have been the deadest body of water for their entire world too, this place where nothing can live. And there's this imagery of new life, and then you read Revelation, and you have all of this life that is flowing in this city that is centered around the Lamb.
Right. The opposite of Cuyahoga River.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and that also fits with Ezekiel 36, like with the New Testament reading of John 14, and how that connects with Ezekiel 36, where Yahweh is promising to the people, I will remove you, the heart of stone from you, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put a new spirit within you and a new heart. And just the all redeeming power of the Lamb and this river of life, that freely flows to all who are willing to drink of it, or participate in it.
So do you think it's a stretch to talk about that what it means to imagine our lives in such a way that is headed towards Revelation 21 is to live the way that John 14 talks, in this following Jesus, keeping the words, living our life in the way that He's called us to live it by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do those two fit together for you?
Yes. I don't think you can separate them. I think there's a level of reading of Revelation where you think that it's, you have to believe that that this is kind of like the future hope and the future expectation. But then I think you have to take it one step further and also recognize that this can be realized in our time and in our place. And it's been realized before us and it's been realized after us. And I think it is rooted in the community of the people of God. So are we going to start embodying this vision and this promise that comes from Jesus in John 14? And if we do, then I think transformation really does start to take place, not just in the individual lives of the people participating in it, but also in the lives of the people around us. And I think you can connect them and you should connect them. And I don't think you can disconnect them.
Which what you're saying is not the same as saying that us living this way brings this kingdom as much as it is. It begins to reflect the kingdom that God is bringing. Because I think if we say we do this to bring the kingdom, we end up in a position where we try to bring it by violence.
Right. Right. And I think we've seen that happen. Or we try to bring it by following certain rules, which automatically creates insiders and outsiders. I love the Gospel of John. I know some people can get tired of it. Some people just get confused by it. I think a lot of people misunderstand it, but I think the Jesus of the Gospel of John is very adamant that the kingdom of God is all around us. We just need eyes to see and ears to hear. And that this river of life that's so beautifully mentioned here in Revelation 21 and 22, is present here and now. Are we willing to recognize it and to drink from it? So it's all around us, but are we going to recognize it? Are we going to name it when we see it? Are we going to participate in it when we have the opportunities, or are we just going to ignore it? I think is that the only choice that we have to make. And I think as we learn and habituate ourselves to participate in it, transformation begins to occur. And it's not the other way. We start to live this ideal. We start to act like we're transformed and then we become transformed. I think it's just, we learn to participate in the kingdom because it's already here.
Yeah. So
does that make sense? Sorry.
That totally makes sense. I was thinking, one of the concrete people or images that when I think about talking about these texts, one of the people who comes to mind is Father Greg Boyle out in LA.
Yeah.
And I listened to the On Being podcast with Krista Tippett. She did an interview with him. It's probably been a couple years ago. And just to hear him talk about his ministry and life among the difficult neighborhoods and gangs in LA, and the humility with which he is able to talk, and the, I even think she asked him about making a difference, and he said something like, "It's not my job to make a difference. It's, you know, my job to see the humanity in other people." And I think, man, that's these texts. There's this wonderful imagery of what will be and is being and is already becoming. And yet there's incredible humility in it that says we live into this, but we're not bringing it.
Right. We live into this, but it's not our responsibility to bring it or to usher it in. It's simply our responsibility to name it. And that's what I like about Father Greg Boyle too, is that in his ministry and in what he does, he treats people as humans. Like, he brings the humanity back into people's lives who feel like they aren't human. So he works with the males and the females of gangs and, and, and the whole, his whole, like, I guess, mission statement or vision statement of rehabilitation is just treat them as if they are human. Yeah. like name the Imago Dei in them. And how, I mean, how often do we fail at doing that? Like how often, I mean, I fail at doing that all the time with people in my church, with people who I'm upset with my spouse. Like I fail to just validate the humanity that's present within them. And I think this text, almost celebrates creation in humanity. Like it doesn't say that we go up to heaven to enter into this new city, but the city comes down out of heaven, onto earth and reunites creation with the divine, names the divine within all of creation. And same for the John chapter 14, you know, we don't have to wait to go to heaven to be with God. God comes down to us in the form of the Spirit, in the form of the Paraclete.
Don't you think this text is maybe especially challenging for people like us who are pastors, or, and I'm using air quotes, although you can't see them, leaders in the church, because maybe one of the great sins of our role is that we end up trying to bring something with a kind of violence. And I don't mean violence like hurting people, but we try to make something happen. And even the systems that we work in, it's all about you have to accomplish something. And yet you read these texts and you're like, man, at the end of the day, if something gets accomplished, it's not us. And because we live in an imperfect world still, if things fall apart, if we are living this out, then we've lived out the image. And if something happens, that's not us either.
Right.
Which is scary, but also great freedom, but also like that begins to knock at, I think, the image that we as pastors and quote unquote leaders have of ourselves and what we can accomplish, right?
Yes, totally.
I mean, that creates identity crisis in us before we can preach this to parishioners.
Well, and I think it should create identity crisis in us. I was reading, what was I reading? It was the Emotionally Healthy Leader. Have you read that? I know you and I both did a series on emotionally healthy spirituality, but this is like a follow-up book, Emotionally Healthy Leader.
Yes, yes. I like that book. I'm hoping you're going to agree.
I do like that book a lot, but I was actually like, I'm not very far into it, but it was like on like the four bad commandments or whatever he called them, like the commandments that we live by, but we shouldn't live by or something like that.
Yeah.
And it's so simple. Like it's stuff that I've heard said so many times, but I think the second commandment was something along the lines of, like, it's not about what you do. It's about who you spend your time with that matters. And like what he was saying was you can preach elegant sermons, you can have great ministries and programs, but if you're not spending regular time with God, it's eventually going to make its way and it's eventually going to show itself. And I've been feeling that so much in my transition, because one, I haven't been preaching regularly. In fact, I haven't even been to our worship gatherings for about a month now. And it's like the people who know me, it's not that I tell them, hey, I preach really good sermons, you should come and listen to me. Right. Or like, hey, my church is doing really well, like, should come and check it out. Like, that's not going to matter to them, because chances are they probably won't. But what's going to matter to them is just what we've been talking about. Like, is my life and is my being embracing the kingdom of God on earth?
Yeah.
Like, am I making a difference through that?
Which is so hard to think about, right?
It really is.
It especially feels as like leader. A waste of time.
It does. It really does. It feels like a major waste of time. And I mean, and it's so much easier to validate and to talk about our statistics and to talk about what we've done rather than who we are. It's really hard to talk about who we are.
Yeah.
In tangible ways. I don't know. So it is. It's a major identity crisis. And I think this text calls us to struggle with that.
So one more thing as I was reading. So this verse 27 in John talks about peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. So one of the commentators in Feasting on the Word brought up family systems theory and the power of being a non-anxious presence in a community or in the world. And I thought that was a pretty good image for talking about who we're called to be as well. Friedman and I can't think of some of the other guys who have dealt with family systems. You know, at the end of the day, Dr. Friedman basically says the only person that you have any control over is yourself.
Right.
And I think John's probably Jesus, the voices to a community. But again, it's this call to use family systems theory language, to be a non-anxious presence in the world. And the ways that God then works through that to be an image of this city that is coming down. And that becomes transformative, right? That becomes a transforming witness to the community.
To the community, yeah, and to the world. Well, and isn't that the whole point of the being a non-anxious person in the family systems language, is that like you're non-anxious because you know who you are, like you're already defined. And so therefore circumstances and situations and people's opinions about you does not create the normal fears and anxieties that happens in most people because you already know who you are. And like, according to these texts, well, who are we? Well, we're the children of God. We're transformed, redeemed individuals or fulfilled individuals whose identity is marked by the Lamb. And therefore we can bring about transformation just in the very presence of who is present within us.
Yeah. And I think that, so I'm going to shout out the Friedman book that I think is most helpful. The book he wrote called A Failure of Nerve.
Yeah.
But I think that is a way to think through. So we think about the saints or the people that we look at, and I'm going to mention Mother Teresa, because I think we look at her and what we feel like she accomplished, which I'm not saying she didn't accomplish a lot, but sometimes I think we puff it up artificially.
Right.
But I think we read her through the lens of she must have had this inner self-strength. She must have been a superhuman, super Christian. And yet you read her diaries and she struggled with deep darkness and doubt her entire life. And yet she's able to be this non-anxious presence in India for all those years. And I think, man, that makes so much sense of these texts. That it was never about her as much as we try to make it about her. Even we Christians try to make it about her, or Bonhoeffer would be another one I think of.
Right.
I don't know. I'm just thinking through saints like that. And I'm thinking, boy, this transforms how we see them. But then I think that begins to transform how we ought to see ourselves in light of these texts.
Mm-hmm. Well, and even how we see each other.
Oh, yeah.
And how we even see God, because then, I mean, because we tend, let's be honest, like we tend to view God as the object and ourselves as the subject. But when we talk about non-anxious presence, when we read these texts in general, and especially when we get into next week's texts, the whole idea is not about us as the subjects and God as the object. It's actually the other way around. Like, God is the capital S subject.
Yep.
And we are all defined by that, by the subject. So in a sense, we are the objects of God's affection. And salvation is us realizing that and being caught up in the ultimate self.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good. I had a lady tell me about 4 weeks ago, and this is a lady who's been a Christian her entire life, grew up in our particular tribe. And she said, I did not hear the word grace and God's love until I was an adult. And I said, well, when were you an adult? Like, when? And she said, it wasn't until my late 20s and I was going through a divorce.
Wow.
And I said, so this is my question. Like, there's no way she didn't hear those words, right?
Yeah.
But she heard them exactly what you were talking about. She heard that God was the object and we were the subject. And then all of Christianity was framed in that way, which was, you know, we have to work harder. We have to follow these rules. And so it wasn't until later on, and even now, that is transforming who she is, but it's so slow to see God as the subject and then to allow her life to be transformed. But you know, we talk about this, and people who are listening, we hear this, and sometimes it's easy to go, yeah, we know this. And then we hear witness of people who have lived their whole life in the church who do not yet know it, which is just, that blows me away, but
it's true.
But it's true.
Yeah. I mean, and how oftentimes do we forget that? I mean, I will be the first to say that I forget. Because there's so many other voices out there.
Yeah. And just hearing you say it again, I'm like, oh, I you know, it makes me want to get saved again. Like,
but come to the altar, Chris.
Yeah. You're just reminded, like, that is good news. That is something that I've not lost this incredible affinity and excitement for, and I don't anticipate ever doing that, because when you say what you said, that God is the subject and we are these objects who are being transformed, then in light of that, that is so powerful and so hopeful.
It's so hopeful and such good news that never gets old.
Yeah, never.
Yeah, good stuff. Well, we've talked for a really long time, so thanks for chatting with me, Chris, and thanks everybody for listening. My name's Patrick Engel. You can find me on Facebook at Patrick Glenn Engel or on Twitter at Patrick Glenn. If you can figure out how to spell my name, you get a prize. Or you can find us at Facebook/ Catchy Lecty or on our website, catchylecty.com. There you can also find materials for our lectionary series that we go through, and past lectionary series, titles and themes and images and graphics that you can use. Chris, where can everybody find you if they're curious?
You can hit me up on Facebook. My Twitter handle is CRPOK. If you're ever curious, you can message me and ask what that means. And our church website is CFCN.org, which is short for Cuyahoga Falls Church of the Nazarene.
Wonderful. Thanks everyone for listening. Grace and peace to you.